This morning's scripture reading is from Zechariah chapter 4, 6 through 10. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto you. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Zechariah 4, 6 through 10.
At the time of what you just heard being read, at the time of these events, children of Israel had been back from Babylonian captivity for some time. But yet the temple still remained in ruins. But as you just heard, the prophet Zechariah promised that through the hands of Zerubbabel the temple would be finished. And he also asked them a question, and in essence challenged them. Don't look at today as being a small day. Don't look at the progress that has been made as a small thing. To understand what today represents. Don't despise the day of small things. Well, what led to this point in time? Well, first of all, it was regarding the building of the temple. Zerubbabel himself was the one who led the first wave of captives back to Jerusalem. And in Ezra chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, it mentions that worship in essence began immediately. It says there in verse 3 that they set up the altar on its foundation, for they were terrified because of the peoples of the land, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they celebrated the Feast of Booths as it is written, and offered the fixed number of burnt offerings daily according to the ordinance as each day required. So worship began right away. And then the work on the foundation of the temple began. And in beginning of verse 8 of Ezra chapter 3, it says, Now in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the rest of the brothers and the priests and Levites and all who came from the captivity to Jerusalem began the work and appointed the Levites from 20 years older to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua and his sons and brothers stood united with Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, and the sons of Henadad with their sons and brothers, the Levites, to oversee the workmen of the temple, in the temple of God. Verse 10, Now, when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. But in verse 11, note that it says, They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord was laid. And so by the time that we read in Zechariah chapter 4, the foundation had been laid, and it was a great and celebratory event. It had begun. They had already been worshiping God, but now the temple, the first step, had begun. But notice as you continue in Ezra chapter 3, that although some were celebrating because the temple had begun, in Ezra chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, continuing on, it says, Yet many of the priests and the Levites and heads of the father's household, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. So this was a momentous time. Again, the foundation was laid, and those who were younger, who had never seen the temple, this was a great moment. But for those who were older, who remembered the temple and remembered what it used to be like, it says that they wept with a loud voice when the foundation was laid. They remembered how it used to be. They remembered how glorious the temple used to be in their sight. So it wasn't what it used to be. But further, it wasn't going to be easy either. That in completing the temple, yes, the foundation was laid, but finishing it now was a whole other matter. And the resistance did come. And in Ezra chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 through verse 5, and we're not going to read that entire context, but adversaries came and they did everything they could to discourage the workers from completing the temple, and they began to cast doubt on their ability. And in verse 17 of Ezra chapter 4, eventually their adversaries were able to actually make it formal. There was an edict. You have to stop the work. And the work on the temple ceased. We come along now 14 years later, and Haggai the prophet comes, and he begins to stir the people. And if you'll turn to the prophet Haggai in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we read of his efforts to rebuild the temple. And it might help if I get to Haggai and not Malachi. Different prophets. In Haggai chapter 2, again in verse 1, on the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the Lord land. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Haggai came to remind them, don't stop building. Don't stop the efforts. But he notes, and if you could imagine, 14 years later, something that had begun, the work had stopped, and all that was there was the foundation. And it was not encouraging to look at. If you've ever seen the side of a construction site of something that had begun construction, and then have you ever noticed an instance where the work just stopped, and it stopped for a long time, and you wonder, my, what could have been? And it's discouraging for those, perhaps, who had started that work. But under the leadership of Haggai, the work resumed. But the people quickly became discouraged again. Because, again, it's not looking like it used to be. And that's where Zechariah then came and prophesied during this time frame. And those are the verses that were read by Jared a few moments ago regarding the fact that God promised through Zechariah that through Zerubbabel, this will be finished. But as it was noted here in Haggai, it's going to be finished with a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of work on your hands. But it was also Zechariah who then asked the question that God asked of them, for who has despised the day of small things? At that day, at that time, after the foundation had been laid 14 years ago and had sat, and for those who remembered what the temple looked like, that day at that time and the actions that had been completed so far to them seemed like nothing. It seemed like nothing. And they, in essence, despised the fact that so long had gone by and so little had been done, and here we are. And to them, it was a day of small things. So little done, so little accomplished, so much yet to do. Do we sometimes look at life and think how little has been done? Do we look at each day of our lives as a day which is just a small thing? It's not significant. It's not important. And to the Jews at that time, what had been done at that time, at that day, it wasn't important. It was a small thing. And they were challenged to take the attitude and to understand it was not a day of small things. We need to understand that big things happen in small steps. Big things are accomplished through small steps one day at a time. The temptation for you and I is to ignore the small details, to ignore the small steps that have to be taken, to ignore the small actions that we have to accomplish in our life for great things to take place. And we tend to trivialize small steps and not realize the great accomplishment that can happen. You know, that's how the church itself began. You look at the large church today, throughout all the world, the apostles having carried out the mission to carry the gospel into all creation. But Jesus himself reminded and told the apostles and told his disciples that it was going to begin in a very small way. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31, he talks about the kingdom of heaven and says, "It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." If you and I had had the opportunity to be there on the day of Pentecost when the church began, it indeed would have been a glorious sight to see 3,000 people obey the gospel that day. And I dare say that I would doubt that any of us have ever seen 3,000 people be baptized in one day. And you say, well, that's a huge number. But it's in no way a big beginning to the Lord's church. It began in one day in one city with one man preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from that small beginning on the day of Pentecost, yes, 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. But it still was a small beginning. And yet we see then the gospel began to multiply as people carried the gospel throughout all the world. And here we are in the year 2015, and we see the growth of the Lord's church that has taken place. And we may look around us and look at our congregation and our building, and humble though it may be, and say, well, this is not a big church. It's not a big beginning, but it's how the church began. It had a small beginning. And we need to remember that God chooses to work through things and people that the world overlooks and that the world disdains. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 26, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that what God considers mighty and important and valuable is what the world disdains. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, Paul says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." Verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." What's his point there? God's church has not been established. It has not been grown and perpetuated by mighty men. There aren't those in the church today who the world would look at and say, well, they're mighty men, they're important people, they're the rich, they're the famous, they're the well-known. But the church today is carried on by those who the world would consider not noble, not mighty, not famous. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32, we're reminded that the things that God accomplished were by those who were not esteemed by the world. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32, as he concludes the chapter on those of great faith, he concludes by saying, "What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." And he goes on to describe the accomplishments of these people. And we would look at the list of these people and would say, but they were great men and women who accomplished these great things. But, brethren, we know them after the fact. As you go back and read the scriptures, before David accomplished all that he did, was he a great and notorious man amongst the people of Israel? He was but a shepherd. He wasn't anybody esteemed, whether in physical stature or by social standing, but yet he accomplished great things. These were ordinary people who accomplished great things through the power of God. In Acts chapter 4 and in verse 13, again, the church was begun by those who the world looked upon as uneducated and untrained men in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Yet it was those men in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6 who inspired people to overturn the world with the power of the gospel. In Isaiah chapter 37, and beginning in verse 31, the prophet says that the surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion, survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The kingdom was going to be begun and propagated, not by the mighty and the rich and the famous, but by the remnant and by the survivors. Do we despise the day of small things and the small things that are needed by us in our life to accomplish the great work that God would have for us to do? How can you and I ensure that we don't despise the day of small things? It was written to the people of Israel at that time because that was the temptation. It was real. To look at that day, at that time, and what had been done, and despise it. And to say it doesn't amount to anything. And there's so much yet to do that we can't accomplish it. Brethren, we can despise the day of small things just as easily. And we've got to be careful that we don't despise those small things that God has given for us each and every day of our lives. So number one, brethren, we have to make sure that we don't despise the small things of prayer. The fact is that we sometimes perhaps look at prayer, and I know this temptation, to look at prayer as just a small thing that God's Word talks about, that, yeah, I can do it when I get up in the morning and I'll pray before I eat my food, but it's a small thing that really doesn't matter a whole lot. Brethren, that's not true. The opportunity every day that God gives us to pray is a significant thing. It's a huge thing. And we know that from James chapter 5, verse 16, we know that prayer can accomplish much. It has a powerful effect. But if we began to despise the day of small things, we began to overlook the power of prayer. We began to overlook the need to set aside the time and to, as it were, drop to our knees and in great humility go to God and offer our praise unto Him and to offer our requests unto Him. To pray for ourselves and pray for others. It's interesting to note in Luke chapter 5, as Jesus talks about prayer and the need to persist, He talks in that context, beginning in verse 5, of suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he shall answer and say, "Do not bother me, the door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything." Verse 8 says, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, Yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Knock and you shall find. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who seeks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? His point here is that we need to persist in prayer, that we need to continue every day asking for those things that we need. And makes the point from the lesser to the greater that if even in human terms, someone who is not righteous and loving, that if you go there to them and persist, that they'll eventually yield. He says, how much more so will your Father in heaven? He will give him as much as he needs. Power, the power of prayer is real. But we've got to be careful we don't despise a day of small things. And go day by day without going to God in prayer, without believing that prayer has the effect that it does, that we begin to perhaps doubt what John says in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 14, that this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Brethren, we can despise the day of small things by despising and looking down on and diminishing the value of a sincere prayer unto God. Brethren, don't despise the day of small things by despising the small acts of service that we can do. The fact is that every part is needed. Every act of service is critical. I dare say that perhaps all of us at some point in our lives have a down day in which we begin to look at ourselves and our lives and say, well, I really don't matter. That my life isn't that impactful. That what I do or don't do isn't that important. And we begin to despise the day of small things and say, my contribution isn't that important. But brethren, the Apostle Paul said otherwise. In Ephesians chapter 4, note, first of all, beginning in verse 11, as he talks about the pieces that come together to make up the Lord's church, he says in verse 12 that those pieces came together for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. All those parts came together to equip all of us so that we could do the work of service, so that we, all of the parts of the body, could build up the body of Christ, so that we, all of us, the parts of the body, could help each other mature and grow up and become complete. And then if you drop down in verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Don't despise the day of small things by despising the impact that we have upon the church today. Every part is needed. And to the extent, as Paul said there in verse 16, that every part is not properly working, not properly contributing, the body, the church of God, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is going to be impacted by that. But perhaps we look down on the contributions that you and I can make to the Lord's church. We need to appreciate the impact of everything. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the church as being the body and relates the parts of the body of the church as to the parts of the physical body. And we all know that there are certain perhaps parts of the physical body that we need more than others. We need our hands, we need our eyes. But perhaps we would say there are other parts of the body that aren't as important. But Paul makes the point that every part of the human body is critical to its function, just as every part of the church is critical to its function. And in verse 22, it says, regarding perhaps the perspective that there are less important parts of the Lord's church, he says in verse 22, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. Brethren, we need to understand that God indeed has bestowed more abundant honor on every one of us and every contribution that we make. The question is have we despised the day of small things and despised the contributions that I can make, no matter how small I may think they are? Those of us who have been members of the church know that every word of encouragement, every exhortation given, can be huge, can be that which sustains our spiritual life and our spiritual growth. And we need it desperately. The point is that these acts of service, the work of service to the building out of the body of Christ, are things that anyone can do. Jesus made that point during his ministry to point out that it doesn't take something great and awesome, but it can be something very small. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40, it says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." What types of things is Jesus talking about in terms of the parts of the body contributing together? They're things that anybody can do. It's that cup of cold water. It's something very basic and simple. And I know there have been people in this covenant congregation who, when Mickey has needed it, has provided the literal cup of cold water that he has needed. But we know that, and I know that many other things go on in this congregation to help those who need that proverbial cup of cold water. Even to the extent of verse 41, Jesus says, it's even those who receive the prophet or the righteous man. It's the one who welcomes and receives the one who brings the truth. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 5, you read of Jesus who washed the apostles' feet. And he did so that they might learn a lesson. Not that it's washing people's feet that's so critically important, but Jesus says in verse 12, "So when he had washed their feet and taken their garments, his garments, and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you.'" And the thing is, what Jesus did was a simple act of service, a simple act that made a difference. And we need to appreciate the fact that each one of us can offer a simple act as well. But let's make this point also. Our commitment to not despise the day of small things and not despise the opportunities that I have to contribute something to the body of Christ, to contribute something to my members, to perform that act of service, it matters, yes, to the one that we provide it to. But it will matter to our soul salvation as well. In Matthew chapter 25, when we talk about what's necessary to be saved, what we need to do so that we're not lost. It's true that unless we're baptized, and we'll talk about that later, you can't have the forgiveness of your sins, and our soul is in jeopardy. But our soul is also in jeopardy when we don't do what we're capable of doing in service to others. And in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, Jesus is talking about the judgment scene. And in verse 34, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me, and naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you as sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. But we know that beginning in verse 41, the exact opposite is given. That those who did not do the acts of service that were so necessary, that they had the opportunity to provide. Jesus points out to them, to the extent that you did not do it to others, you did not do it to me. And it ends in verse 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The fact is that those who did not provide the acts of service, they did not do what they could to help build up the body of Christ and the individual members thereof, we're going to be lost, just as those who did not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to those who aren't baptized for the remission of their sins. It's important to others, and it's important to ourselves. And we need to make sure that we don't despise the day of small things and despise the opportunities before us to serve others and to make a difference. Brethren, we also need to not despise the day of small things by despising the small things like reading God's Word. You know, I said, well, of course not. But we need to remember that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God in salvation. That is where God has placed His power, His the impact in my life. It's found in the Word of God. But every day, do I remember that? And the day that goes by in which I don't spend time reflecting upon God's Word, I'm despising the power that He has given to me. Am I despising the day of small things by neglecting the Word of God? We need to understand that it is to be a daily part of my life. And you might say, well, I understand that this is God's Word, and I understand that I need to read it, and I have. But it's been a while. But God's Word was meant, and He intended it, to be a daily part of our lives. In Psalm chapter 1, beginning of verse 2, after He talked about the fact that we're not to be the one who walks in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, He says in verse 2, in contrariness to that, verse 2, but His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law He meditates day and night. The result is He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever He does, He prospers. The fact is, when He says that His delight is in the law of the Lord day and night, that word delight, surprisingly, it means what it says. It means it's our pleasure. It means it's our desire. It's what we are pleased to do. It's something we look forward to. Like the meals that we have. I look forward to eating food. It's something enjoyable. I take pleasure in that. It's my delight. In the same vein, David, God tells us, it needs to be our delight to spend time with the Word of God. It is not to be something that, as it were, is an obligation of ours. It is not to be a duty. It is to be a pleasure, a delight, something that we anticipate and long for. But then notice He says it should be our delight, He says, in the law of the Lord. And in His law He meditates day and night. Meditation, I think, in our society gets a kind of a fuzzy connotation. We talk about those involved in meditation as being something kind of woo out there. But meditation is actually something very simple, but yet very important. And let me say that if we understand, okay, it's my duty and obligation to read the Word of God, you could read God's Word and not meditate on it. Reading and meditating on it are two different things. For the word meditation in the Hebrew, it means to ponder or to muse. You ever ponder on anything? You know what it means to muse on something? It means to think it over. It means we're kind of working it over in our mind. It literally meant to mutter or to murmur. It means kind of, you ever had something on your mind where you're kind of almost talking to yourself a little bit? You're thinking about something, kind of talking to yourself through it? That's kind of in the original meaning of the Hebrew word. It means to literally keep repeating and to keep thinking about it. And Barnes says of this word, he thinks of it, he endeavors to understand its meaning, and he has pleasure in reflecting on it. So it's more than just reading it. It's I want to understand it. I want to know it. I want to understand how it impacts my life. And I take pleasure in thinking about that and thinking about how it applies to my life. One other commentator says about meditation, and I thought this is noteworthy. It says, meditation upon is to reading the word what digesting is to eating. Without the slow and lengthened process of digestion, food would not nourish the body. And without meditation, the word read will not nourish the soul. Brethren, we can read the word, and we can let it go in one ear and out the other. But that's why David, under the inspiration of God, said, meditate and not just read. We need to think about it. We need to apply it. We need to slowly digest it to understand how it can impact our lives and what we need to do with it. And so, in our busy lives, with so many things going on in our lives, don't despise the day of small things and miss the opportunity to delight in the opportunity to meditate on God's Word and to think about it and to chew on it and enjoy the application thereof. Again, it is something that is to be hungered for. And that's the point that we get from Psalm chapter 1. But again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, that's where Peter says, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. And again, that's written to mature Christians, not to newborn babes. It's telling those of us who are Christians, maintain that hunger as if you were a newborn child. And it's something to be paid attention to, as Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. He tells him to, until I come, to give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. In the New American Standard, I believe in any text that does this, the word public is italicized. That is, it's not in the original text. Paul's telling Timothy, until I come, give attention to reading Scripture. Give attention, pay attention to it. And we need to make sure that we don't despise the day of small things and not read the Scriptures as we should. If there's anything that I would urge and strengthen to those who are children of God, or perhaps those who are not yet children of God, those who want to know the truth, those who are young parents, those who are young people, can't emphasize this enough. Read and meditate on God's Word every day. And when you have a family, read to your children every day. Make sure it's a daily part of your life. And don't despise the impact that it can have. Brethren, beyond reading, don't despise the day of small things. By despising the small things of daily sacrifice and denial, don't despise the importance of one time telling yourself, no, I shouldn't do that. In Luke chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24, it says, Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Let him deny himself, Jesus says, take up his cross and follow me. And what I mean by don't despise the impact of a daily and a single sacrifice and denial that you would make. Hopefully we're all strong here at this time, at this moment in the company of one another. But tomorrow, we'll find ourselves going our separate ways. we might begin to reason in our minds that it's okay to give in just this once. It's okay not to deny myself this lust or this pleasure just this once. And we despise the day of small things by understanding that every choice we make every day of our lives has an impact. And this is about understanding and appreciating every choice that we make down to the point of every thought that we have. Of learning to say no to ourselves, and that's simply what it means to deny ourselves. As that sometimes, as you read in Galatians chapter 5, and in the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, we can't do the things that we please, that we want, that are driven by the flesh. And we've got to understand the importance of saying no to ourselves and not diminish the importance of that choice and that decision at that time, every day. Because Satan would say, your choices every day don't matter. And Satan would have us despise those individual choices and decisions and underestimate the importance of one sacrifice. You might say, well, we don't offer animal sacrifices. No, we don't. But we offer ourselves unto God. And Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 should be memory verses for us, in which Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't despise today the choice I'm going to make, the choice I'm going to make tomorrow and every day of my life, to present myself unto God as a living and holy sacrifice, that my life is not my own, that I'm here to please Him, and that my choice every day has to be to not to be conformed to this world, but I'm going to make that conscious choice to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're going to understand that one act of putting sin to death is not insignificant. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, where Paul reminds us to consider the members of our earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. One act of putting the sin that was in our life to death, to put it behind us, is not insignificant. But Satan would have you to believe it to be so. That it doesn't matter that one step back into those paths that I once walked. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, that context begins with the idea that he says, walk no longer. There is to be a change. And don't despise the day of small things by saying, well, walk no longer doesn't include today or at this moment. It includes now. It includes the temptation that you're currently facing. And to understand that one thought exercised and one wicked thought restrained matters. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, where Paul talks about the fact, he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Don't despise the day of small things in terms of despising the fact that one right thought matters. That if I can begin to think about that which is pure and honorable and lovely and of good repute, it matters. And that will help me in my daily walk before God. Satan is seeking to convince us all that our thoughts don't matter. That our choices of what we think about make no difference. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, we're told to bring every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. Every thought is to be brought under His control. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 talks about the fact that we're to, as it were, gird up the loins of our mind. Don't despise the day of small things, and understand that every sacrifice, every choice we make, every denial of the flesh matters. Brethren, don't also despise the day of small things in terms of fulfilling our roles within the family. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but simply to note that, again, the importance of fulfilling our responsibility every day as husbands, as wives, as children, Mickey has preached on this a lot. We had our gospel meeting dealing with the home and the family. Don't despise the day of small things and understand that every day, when I choose to fulfill my role and my responsibility within the family, that it matters. Don't despise the day of small things in terms of making the most of our time and our blessings. Don't underestimate the opportunity to talk to others about the hope within us. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we're told to be ready to give an account of the hope that is within us. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy that the fact that we need to be ready with the things that we've been taught to teach others also. And in John chapter 4, Jesus, we read of talking with the Samaritan woman at the well. Perhaps you've heard me say before, and I continue to pray for forgiveness for all the times in my life that I've had opportunities to talk to other people about the Word of God. And despise the day of small things and despise the opportunity that is right before me to talk to somebody else about the hope that I have, about my faith in the Word of God, and the opportunity that the gospel has for everybody in the world today. But when we have that opportunity to talk to somebody, to engage with somebody, as Jesus did in John chapter 4, and we despise the day of small things like we perhaps have all done from time to time, we need to learn to take advantage of the opportunities before us. We need to learn to appreciate every opportunity to take a step forward in our spiritual growth. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, Peter talks about those qualities that we're to add in our life, faith and moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and brotherly godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Don't despise the day of small things in terms of taking a step today to continue to grow in those aspects in our life. To do some good in this world, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, Paul talks about the fact we need to make the most of the opportunities we have. Verse 15, and John, I believe, talked about this in the invitation recently when he says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil, so that do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We need to make the most of the opportunities we have and to value each day. Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12. "So teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom." That's actually verse 7 of Psalm chapter 90. To despise the day of small things is to despise this day that God has given to me. To despise and disvalue the time that I've been given. I've been given today. I've been given right now to make the most of it with. Do I go through life despising the day of small things, despising this opportunity? Again, going back to the Zechariah, by asking them, do you despise the day of small things? He's asking them, are you going to despise the opportunity today, right now, to get to work on that temple? There's work to be done. There's steps to be taken. There's something you can do. Do you despise the opportunity today? And finally, brethren, do you despise the day of small things by despising our opportunities to make things right with God? We perhaps don't value today when we don't every day consider whether I'm right with God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, the Hebrew writer talks about the fact that today is the day. Today is the day I need to make sure I'm right with God. He says in verses 6 and 7, "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience," he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as it has been said before, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Again, the message is right now, today is the day that we have this moment, this opportunity. If we're not right with God, if we haven't fully obeyed Him and followed His will, today is the day to make things right. Today is the day to complete our faith. Perhaps you're here this morning and you realize that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe that God has revealed His Word to you. You do believe the things that are said in God's Word, but you just haven't done them yet. James chapter 2, verse 22, dealing with the aspect of a saving faith, he says in verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Today, don't despise this opportunity to perfect your faith, to complete it by doing what God has asked for you to do, to render your obedience to the gospel, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as we see in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, when the Ethiopian eunuch was asked if he believed. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Don't despise the day of small things and miss that opportunity to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He is your Lord. Don't miss the opportunity and despise the day of small things. That whether you are a child of God or if you have never obeyed the gospel, that if we've allowed sin to interfere with our relationship with God, today is the day to repent. And how often do we despise the day of small things to say that I'll repent tomorrow? I'll change my heart and my mind tomorrow and despise the opportunity we have today to truly repent. And finally, brethren, if you're here this morning, as we talked about, if you understand what God's will is, and that if you understand what is taught in Acts chapter 2, that those on the day of Pentecost, when they realized that they were in sin, asked Peter and the rest of the apostles what they should do. And Peter said they needed to repent and they needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you know that you haven't done that. Don't despise the day of small things and say, I'll do that later. Understand the urgency of obeying today. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you need to repent of your sins, you need to understand the value of today and make things right before God. I want you to do that now as we stand together and sing.